Congregation, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, we read the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 14 of Luke chapter 2, where the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Beloved in the Lord, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has inspired many wonderful songs. "Joy to the world, hark the herald angels sing, O holy night," and many, many others. And we hear them sung at this time of year at Christmas concerts on the radio, and when we are at the shopping mall. We even sing some of these songs ourselves, as we did this morning. And in addition to these uninspired songs, there are also several inspired songs. The Song of Mary, the Song of Zacharias, and the Song of Simeon. Christmas is a time for singing. But of all the songs that are sung at this time of year, perhaps none is as wonderful or as meaningful as the song that the angels sang the night that Christ was born. We have a record of this song in the words of our text, Luke 2, verse 14. There we read that after announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the angel of the Lord was joined by a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Some have argued that the words of our text are not really a song at all. They point out, for example, that in verse 13, Luke writes that they merely said these words. They didn't actually sing them. And that is true, of course. We cannot argue with what the Bible says. And yet the words that the angels sang are in a certain poetic structure. The word glory is parallel to the word peace, and the word God is parallel to the word men. The word highest is parallel to the word earth. There's a poetic structure here, a structure that lends itself very well to singing. Whatever the case, what matters here is not so much whether these words were sung, but the words themselves. And they are, as we will see this morning, full of meaning, full of instruction and comfort for God's people and for the world in general. With the help of the Lord, we want to reflect on the words of our text under the theme, the angel's song at the birth of Christ. The angel's song at the birth of Christ. And we'll see that it was, first of all, a song of praise to God, and secondly, a song of comfort for man. It was the middle of the night. Not far from the city of Bethlehem, some shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks. Suddenly, totally unexpectedly, an angel of the Lord appeared. Luke says he came upon these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord is, of course, the glory of God Himself. God is so glorious that anyone who comes into contact with Him radiates with this glory. That was the case here as well. The angel of the Lord had just come from the heavenly throne room of God. He came to these shepherds there in those fields of Bethlehem, radiating with the glory of God. Luke tells us that when the shepherds saw this angel, they were very afraid. The Greek word that Luke uses here is really a combination of two words, mega and phobia. Mega means great. Phobia means fear. We could say that these shepherds had a case of megaphobia. They were frightened out of their wits. Why were they so afraid? Well, several possible reasons. They were taken aback at his sudden appearance. We all know what that's like. I'm sure we've all had times where we thought we were the only ones in a room, and all of a sudden one of our children, or perhaps our husband or wife, comes through the door and frightens us, and we are startled, and we even say, "You scared me." That's a very human reaction. We don't like things that are unexpected, and this angel came upon these shepherds totally unexpectedly, and so they were understandably frightened. Also, they had never seen an angel before. Children, angels are wonderful, but also strange creatures. And whenever we encounter anything strange, anything that we're not used to, we are always frightened, uncertain. And that's what these shepherds experience as well. But even more important than all of this, these angels were holy creatures. They did not have a fallen nature like you and I have. They were totally holy, totally consecrated to God, and to the glory of God. And whenever holiness comes into contact with that which is not holy, the reaction is always one of fear and trembling. You think of Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord seated on his throne in the temple, and he fell down in fear, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Well, that's what's happening here as well. These shepherds were paralyzed by fear. But did they have anything to be afraid of? Not at all. In fact, the angel even said to them, "Do not be afraid." It's the very first word that the angel said, "Do not be afraid." What an amazing statement. These shepherds were quaking with fear, and they had every right to be afraid. They were standing in the presence of holiness. They were standing in the presence of the angel of the Lord, who usually came sometimes with judgment. Revelation speaks of how the angels of God will be involved in judging men. Perhaps that thought was going through the minds of these shepherds as they stood before this great and glorious angel of the Lord. They were standing in the very presence of holiness itself. And yet the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." Why should they not be afraid? Well, the angel said, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." This angel had not come with a message of doom and judgment. He had come with a message of good news. He had not come to destroy these men, but he had come to tell them something wonderful, something that was crucial for their salvation. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior was born. And he was close by to the city of David in Bethlehem, just a few miles away from where they were keeping watch over their flock. What glorious news that was. What a blessed message this angel came with. For thousands of years, the church of God had been anticipating the coming of the Messiah in the flesh. And now, at long last, after all these centuries, he had come. All the promises of God had been fulfilled. Christ was born in Bethlehem, and they could go and see him for themselves. What an announcement. Following this announcement, Luke tells us that the night sky was filled with a multitude of the heavenly hosts. The reference here, of course, is to angels. The whole sky was filled with angels. What are angels? Angels are pure spiritual beings that God created in order to glorify him and to do his bidding and to serve his people. The Bible mentions several types of angels. There are the cherubim, there are the seraphim, and then there are principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions, all of which commentators believe are different categories of angels, each with their own special task and function. Now, which of these were present on this particular occasion, we do not know. Perhaps there were representatives of all these types of angels. Nor do we know what they looked like. Christmas cards and decorations often represent angels as human-like creatures with two wings, often clothed in a long, flowing, white linen garment. But there is no scriptural warrant for that at all. The fact is, angels can assume different forms depending on the task which they are required to perform. And sometimes they have two wings, sometimes they have six wings, such as the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Sometimes they even appear as normal human beings without any wings at all. And this is what filled the night sky. The angels of God. There were many of them. Luke says a multitude of the heavenly host filled the sky over Bethlehem. And what did they do? Well, they did what angels do best. They did what angels were created to do. They praised God. And this is what they said. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what they said. Nothing more than that, and nothing less. Only a few words, and yet words that are so full of meaning and comfort. "Glory to God in the highest." That's how they begin. They don't begin with peace on earth and goodwill toward men. They don't begin with man. They begin with God. And they begin specifically with the glory of God. And rightly so. But the birth of Christ, congregation, is not in the first place about man. It is in the first place about God. It is not even in the first place about the salvation of sinners. Oh yes, that is involved, to be sure. But it is in the first place about the glory of God. The primary purpose for Christ coming into this world was to glorify His Father in heaven. And the angels understood this. There were things about the plan of redemption that the angels did not understand. But they understood this much. That Christ came into the world to glorify His Father. And so they begin this song by singing praise, glory to God in the highest. What does that mean? The Greek word translated glory is the word doxa, from which we get the English word doxology. In this context, it means to praise, to honor. The phrase "in the highest," of course, is a reference to heaven. It is the dwelling place of God. It is called the highest because it is high above the earth. And it is totally unlike the earth. It is a very high place. And it is a place of great holiness because God dwells there together with His holy angels. And so the angels ascribe here glory, praise, honor to God who dwells in the highest. And why do they glorify God? Well, because a few moments ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem. The angels praised God for the birth of His only begotten Son. Specifically, they praised God for the wondrous nature of His birth. For the baby that was born in Bethlehem that night, congregation, was no ordinary baby. He was the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity in human flesh, fully human and fully divine. And that was a great wonder also for the angels. How could God take upon Himself human flesh? How could God become a helpless baby in a manger in Bethlehem? It was a wonder to them. And so they praised God. They praised Him for the miracle of the incarnation of Christ. Secondly, they praised God for the surprising circumstances of His birth. It's amazing when you think of it that the Lord Jesus Christ was not born to royalty, as we would expect. But He was born to two poor, uncultured, uneducated, unrefined young people from Nazareth in Galilee. And He was born not in a palace in Jerusalem, but in a stable, perhaps even in the open air, in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths, and laid in a manger. And the angels saw all of this. And they praised God for it. And you think, why would they praise God for that? You would think that the angels who are very concerned about and protective of the glory, the majesty and the honor of God, that they would launch a protest to God. That they would say to God, Lord, this is no way for Your Son to come into the world born like this. How could You allow it? But the angels must have understood that this is the way it had to be. Christ had to become poor in order to make us rich. We hope to hear more of that this afternoon, the Lord willing. He had to be stripped of all of His honor, of all of His power, of all of His dignity, even of all of His material possessions, in order to make atonement for the sins of His people. And He did. So great was the love of Christ for His own. No cost was too great for Him. He gave up everything for His people. And the angels of heaven saw this and they marveled at it. And they praised God for it. Glory to God. But thirdly, they praised God for the saving purpose of His birth. The angels of God knew that there was only one purpose for which Christ was born, and that was to save His people from their sins. The angel Gabriel had said as much to Joseph when he told him that Mary was going to have a son and that he was to call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? For He shall save His people from their sins. And the angels knew this. They knew the glorious purpose for which Christ was born, and they rejoiced in it. They gave glory to God for it. And you say, why did they rejoice in that? After all, these angels were not fallen, and therefore they did not need a Savior. And even if they did need a Savior, the birth of Christ could not help them. For Christ came only to save human beings, not angels. And that's why He did not take upon Himself the form of an angel, but He took upon Himself our flesh and blood in order to redeem us flesh and blood. So why did they rejoice then? Well, the answer is this. It is because although the angels are not the objects of salvation, they are nevertheless very interested in it. In Luke 15, verse 10, Jesus says that there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. In 1 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter writes of the angels' desire to look into. They desire to know more about God's way of saving sinners. It's something that fascinates them. And now they saw the beginning of that plan of redemption coming to be unfolded. For thousands of years, they wondered, how is God going to save His people? How is He going to save His people without compromising His mercy on the one hand or His justice on the other? And now at long last, they had the answer. God would redeem His people by sending His only begotten Son into the world. And as God, He would bear the wrath of God against the sins of all of His people and obtain for us righteousness and everlasting life. And as man, He would satisfy the demand of God that man himself who sinned bear the penalty for those sins. And in that way, God would satisfy both His justice and His mercy. God would not have to compromise who He is. He wouldn't have to set any of His attributes aside. In the death of Christ, both the mercy and the justice of God are met fully and completely. And the angels began to understand this. And when they saw that little baby being born, they rejoiced. They burst with overflowing praise and honor to God. It was almost as though heaven itself could not contain their joy and delight. And so begging the Father for leave, they descended to the earth. And with a flourish, they cried, glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God for the wonder of His salvation. Well, congregation, is that also our response this morning? Are we like these angels filled with overflowing for praise and honor to God for what He has done some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? Does the fact that God took upon Himself our flesh and blood in order to redeem us from our sins fill us still today with a sense of wonder and excitement? Do we praise God this morning? Or is it with us that we've heard these things so many times before that it doesn't faze us anymore? Do we just take them for granted? Oh, how we need to take instruction from these angels this morning. They marveled at the incarnation of God. And they gave God the praise. Oh, let us do so as well. Let us join our voices this morning with the voices of these angels. Let us praise God today and every day for the gift of His only begotten Son. Let that manifest itself in how we worship and how we sing and how we praise God. Also in how we live our lives. Let every aspect of our being redound to the praise and glory of our God for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. The song was therefore a song of praise to God, but it was also secondly a song of comfort for man. After giving glory to God, the angels turn their attention to men and they say, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels here speak of peace on earth. What does that mean? What's the nature of this peace of which they say? Some say that this peace is exclusively, or at least primarily, a peace among men. And so they say that when the angels said peace on earth, they're expressing the desire that there would be an abolition of war. And that everybody on the face of the planet would learn to get along with each other. And there would be peace and harmony. And many of the songs that you hear on the radio this time of year, they reflect that understanding. And that may be part of the meaning here, but it is most certainly not the primary meaning. When the angels of God declared peace on earth, they were not referring primarily to peace among men, but rather peace between God and man. And to understand that, beloved, we need to go back to the fall. And we need to remember that after the fall, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they declared by their actions war against God. And from that moment forward, God is angry with man, and man is in a state of perpetual enmity towards God. And so it is until the birth of Christ. And the birth of Christ changes everything. With the birth of Christ, there is the possibility of peace. How? What did Christ do to effect that peace? Well, He died on the cross. And by dying on the cross, Christ paid the penalty for the sins of all of His people. He assuaged, He propitiated the wrath of God against sin. And the result is that there now can be peace between God and man. And Paul expresses this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20, he writes this, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The point is, beloved, Christ effected peace between God and His people. The enmity is taken away. God and sinners are reconciled now and forever. And isn't that good news? Isn't that the best news? By nature, all of us are at enmity with God. Catechism says in Lord's Day 3 that we hate Him. We are prone by nature to hate Him. We want nothing whatsoever to do with Him, but because Christ is born, we can have peace. Peace with God. A peace that endures to an everlasting eternity. How can we become a partaker of that peace? Well, the first thing is we have to acknowledge that we are at war with Him. By nature, we don't see that. Our eyes need to be opened by the Holy Spirit of God to see that we are at war with Him. And that needs to convict us. That needs to bring us low before the Lord. And we need to admit, Lord, by nature, this is who I am. I'm a lost child of Adam, and I'm by nature at enmity against God. And there's this proneness within me to hate God and my neighbor. And Lord, I confess it before your face. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon such a wretch as me. That prayer, that cry needs to be born in the heart of every single one of us. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who does that. He makes us see our sin, but then he doesn't just leave us there. But he opens our eyes to behold the beauty and the necessity and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his willingness and all of his ability to save sinners. And he kindles in our heart a faith that clings to him, that looks to him, that embraces him as the only hope and ground of our salvation. And the moment that we do that, he washes away all of our sins and clothes us in his righteousness so that we may stand before God and live. And all the enmity is taken away. And in its place, there is peace, blessed peace, with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the angels sang of that peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, peace on earth. But that is not all. For they also declared goodwill toward men. Some modern translations of the Bible translate this part of our text somewhat differently. For example, the ESV has this. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Quite different. The NIV has glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, there's a reason for that. There's a difference between the manuscripts, between what the NIV and the ESV are based on, and the manuscripts upon which the King James and the New King James are based on. Now, both the translation of the ESV and the NIV rightly emphasize that God's peace is the portion of those and those only whom God has graciously chosen. But without getting into all of the fine details of Greek grammar, the wording of our text here as we have it in our New King James makes perfect sense if understood the right way. The word goodwill here means favor and pleasure. And it is a favor, it is a good pleasure that God bestows upon all mankind, not just the elect. So when the angels of God proclaim goodwill toward men, they are saying this. They are saying that because Christ has come into the world, God is now favorably disposed to sinners. All sinners. Throughout the entire world, not just elect sinners, but all sinners. That is nothing short of remarkable. For as we've seen, apart from Christ, God is angry with sinners. God is determined to punish sinners. He must do so, for he is a God of righteousness. He is a God of holiness. But in Christ, God's attitude towards sinners changes. He is now favorably disposed towards them. He cares about them. Yes, we can even say, in a manner of speaking, he loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, through the mouth of his holy angels, proclaims his goodwill towards men. He proclaims that he has no desire in the death of the wicked. He proclaims that his desire is that all men come to know Christ, that they come to repent of sin and believe on his Son for the salvation of their soul. And that is the message that the angels proclaim to us too this morning. And those of you who are not saved this morning, listen, God here proclaims his goodwill toward you. God here proclaims that he has no desire in your death. God here proclaims that he desires that you come to faith and repentance in Christ. It's a universal call of the gospel, and it comes to us also this morning here in St. George. God proclaims his goodwill toward us. Since that is so, congregation, how can we refuse him? How can we say no to him? How can we go on living for ourselves in our own unconverted state? It's an affront to God. It is a sin. All unbelief is sin. Especially when God stretches his arms, as it were, out towards this sinful world that is in a state of enmity and rebellion against him. And he invites them so sincerely to come unto him and be saved, no matter who we may be. God is favorably disposed towards us. And he demonstrates that in a most powerful way by sending his only begotten Son into this world. What more could he have done? What more did he have to do to prove his love towards sinners? But he not only sent his Son, but he also sent this heavenly choir of angels that filled the night sky, who proclaimed this saving message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, blessed peace. Goodwill toward you and me. I began the sermon by saying that the birth of Christ has inspired many wonderful songs. And I trust you will agree with me, congregation, that this is the best one of them all. For it alone brings glory to God and comfort for sinners, and in that order. Oh, may the Lord give us grace that we may learn to sing that song from our hearts this day and every day of the year, and to proclaim these truths to this world in which we live that so desperately needs to hear this message. That there is a God in heaven who cares for sinners, who loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And that sinners everywhere, from every tongue and tribe and nation across this globe, may one day, as they stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, join their voices with one accord and sing with the angels on Christmas Day, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 261, all the stanzas. Almighty God and merciful Father, we bow before Thee in humble thanksgiving and praise for the gift of Thy beloved Son. And with the angels of heaven that appeared, that filled the night sky, the night that Jesus was born, we say glory to God in the highest. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that there is also a message of peace on earth and goodwill toward men, that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is willing to be reconciled to sinners, and that it is to that end that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, we thank Thee for Thy love. We thank Thee for Thy mercy. Lord, may we never take the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel for granted, but show us, we pray again and again, our natural enmity towards God, that the wonder of His appearing may appear even more glorious than it already is. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Go with us on our way home and bring us together again this afternoon. Forgive all of our sins. Accompany the word of God with the working of Thy Holy Spirit. And grant that Thy name may receive all praise and glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you to rise now, receive the benediction, and then as doxology we will sing glory to God. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.